Please turn to John chapter 8. We want to read once again verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On this occasion, Jesus said that we can know something very special, and that is the truth. We don't know the truth by accident, though. Jesus revealed the key to being able to know the truth. He said that we must continue or abide in his word. And he went on to say that knowing the truth provides a wonderful blessing. And that blessing is, it makes us free. Recently, we've searched the Lord's word so that we can know the truth about a variety of very important subjects. Regardless of the subject, if we will just continue in the Lord's word, then we'll know the truth. And it's imperative that we put the truth into practice because it makes us free. For a little while today, we want to search the Lord's word so that we can know the truth about the Bible. We need to be able to share these things with other people. I never cease to be amazed at the downright hatred that many people have for the Word of God. Every once in a while, I think about an experience from about 18 years ago, I guess it was, maybe a little longer. A young man who was a student at our local university came to me and he said, I need to talk to you for a little while. I said, what's wrong? He said, I feel bad because the other day in class, the teacher was blaspheming and ridiculing anyone who believes in God and the Bible. And he said, I feel bad because I did not know how to respond to him. I said, well, don't feel bad. I said, keep in mind that man had a doctorate and he's well schooled in what he did. He knew exactly what he was doing. And the young man said, well, it still bothers me that I wasn't able to answer him. That's been that long ago, and I'm afraid that things have gotten worse since then. People have, unfortunately, some very harsh attitudes toward God's holy word. And when that happens in a society, we're headed down a wrong street. Well, we need to know the truth about the Bible, and by continuing in the Lord's word, we can accomplish that goal. We need to know this information for our own benefit. We need to be reminded of these things from time to time. But also, as we have opportunities, we need to be able to share these things with others. I'm persuaded that the majority of people who say negative things about the Bible are just repeating what they've heard from someone else. And if they will just take the time to do some honest research, they might come up with some different ideas. Well, I think this is where we need to begin. As we search the Lord's word, and that's the key to knowing the truth, we have to continue or abide in the Lord's word. As we search the Lord's word, we see very definitely that the Bible came from God. I believe that's where we need to begin. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 14. This was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was an evangelist. They were very close friends. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He knew what was about to happen to him. His life would come to an end. 2 But he had this to say about the Bible. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now in our lesson, we're going to use several terms interchangeably. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about the scriptures. We're going to talk about God's word. We use all those expressions interchangeably. Well, these verses teach us that the Bible came from God. But let's consider a few very important points that are made in addition to that. Verse 15 begins by saying that the scriptures, that is the Bible, can be known even by a little child. Of course, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he reminded him that he had known the scriptures from the time he was a child. So that indicates that the scriptures can be known, they can be understood, they can be believed, even by a child. Now, we have other verses which talk about the influence of Timothy's godly mother and godly grandmother. No doubt they taught him the Word of God when he was at a very young age. But the scriptures, the Bible, can be known even by a child. The latter part of verse 15 reveals another important point. The Bible is able to make a person wise unto salvation. You can't go to any other source and learn about eternal salvation. It's only found in God's Word. So the Scriptures can be known even by a child, and they're able to make us wise unto salvation. And then we learn from verses 16 and 17 that the Scriptures are profitable. There are benefits that we receive as a result of reading and studying and believing the Word of God. They are profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. Our evil ways are pointed out to us. The Scriptures are profitable for correction, that is, they restore us to an upright condition before God. And then they're also profitable for instruction in righteousness. And the end result from that instruction will be that a person will be a perfect or complete individual in the sight of God, completely equipped unto all good works. Now, those are some of the points that are made in these verses, but we're primarily concerned right now with the point made in the opening words of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's another way of saying that the Bible came from God. Sometimes people want to say, well, that's just man's opinions recorded down, and there was no inspiration behind what they did. I beg to differ. The Bible affirms in the Lord's Word that Scripture came from God. How much scripture? My Bible says all. The Bible came from God. You know, that ought to really impress us. The Bible teaches that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. All spiritual blessings come from God, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, we usually illustrate the love of God by talking about the fact that He gave His only begotten Son, as the Lord said in John 3 and verse 16. And we certainly need to love God for the love that He's shown toward us. But there's another way in which He has shown His love to us. He's given us His holy word. The Bible is a very special book. And don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. But let's go further. The Lord's Word explains to us how God gave the Bible to us. We've established the fact from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that the Bible came from God, but the Bible explains the process whereby God gave His Word to us. I've said this many times. A lot of times people want to make inspiration a lot more difficult than it really is. We can just look at a few key verses and we can understand how God gave us His Holy Word. Let's first look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Peter was the writer. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter tells us that the prophecies found in the Scriptures did not originate with men. That's what he's saying when he said they're not of any private interpretation. The Scriptures, and there are many prophecies found in the Scriptures, did not originate with men. Men were used in revealing those prophecies, but the prophecies were delivered by men who were moved, I understand that means carried along or borne along, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the writings found in the Bible did not originate with those who wrote them down. Those things were revealed to them by the Spirit of God. They were inspired people. That's the expression that we often use to refer to the writers of the Bible. They were inspired people. But there are some additional details given to us in a few other verses. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we're looking at verses that explain the process whereby God gave us His Word. We know that the Bible came from God, but exactly how did God reveal His Word? Well, these verses explain. We've already looked at what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now that's important to understand, that God has certain things in His mind that man doesn't know anything about. Eye has not seen those things, ear has not heard those things. Those things have never even entered into the heart of man. But we needed to know those things. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." God had certain things in His mind that were very special that man on his own had no way of knowing. God revealed them. Now notice it says unto us. We'll find out who the us refers to in just a moment. The Spirit revealed these things unto us. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now that's a very helpful illustration. You can't tell what's in the mind of another person unless that person communicates that to you in some form. He might speak it, he might write it down. Now, sometimes Teresa says to me, "I know what you're thinking." Well, that's because we've been together for a long time. Once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, I can tell what she's thinking. But if I come across a stranger, and he's got something in his mind, I have no way of knowing what that is unless he communicates it to me somehow. He might speak it. He might write it down on a piece of paper and show it to me. All right. Let's keep in mind what's being dealt with here. God had certain things in his mind that we had no way of knowing. The only way that we could know what those things were was for God to communicate that to us, and he revealed these things unto us, Paul says, by the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let's tie in a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin at verse 1. Paul was the inspired writer. This is from his letter to the church in Ephesus. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here Paul mentions a mystery. A mystery is something that has been concealed, but then revealed. Paul talked about a great mystery, that God, in his good time, would bring the Gentiles into his fold. Would anyone know anything about those things if God had not revealed them? No. But Paul says, God revealed this information to certain ones. Now, this is identifying the us that we mentioned a few moments ago, the apostles and prophets. God revealed things from his mind to the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided these individuals as they spoke and as they wrote. We can read the things that they wrote, and we can know the mind of God. Now, isn't that simple? Sometimes people try to make inspiration a whole lot more difficult than it really is. The Bible came from God. We understand how God gave us his word. He communicated information that we needed to know, that we couldn't know on our own, but he revealed those things to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit then guided these individuals as they wrote those things down. We can read what they wrote down, and we can know what God wants us to know. You know, as we study the Bible, we need to keep that thought in mind. Whenever we're studying the Scriptures, we need to keep in mind that we're learning what God wants us to know. And he's given us everything that we need. Well, we understand the process whereby God gave us his word. We've established the fact that the Bible came from God. We understand how God gave the Bible to us. Do we have any proof that the Bible actually came from God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we do. Now, note very carefully some of the terms I'm going to use. We've covered these things before, but we need to be reminded of them from time to time. We want to mention four areas of proof. This is evidence to show to us that God gave us his word. Let's begin with the unity of the Bible. Now, notice what I'm saying. The unity of the Bible suggests that it came from God. in and of itself, that's not sufficient proof. But if the Bible does not have a sense of unity throughout it, then it can't be inspired. The Bible is actually a collection of 66 books. A lot of people don't know that. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New. It's actually a collection of books, 66 books. Those 66 books were written over a period of about 1,500 years. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? Moses wrote around 1400 B.C. The Apostle John finished about 100 A.D., toward the end of the first century. That's a period of about 1,500 years. Now, that's the time when those 66 books were written. Those 66 books were written by about 40 different people. And those people came from a variety of backgrounds. They had different educational levels. And they came from different occupations. We have books written by kings. We have books written by fishermen. A number of occupations were participated in by the people who wrote the books of the Bible. And those 66 books were written in three different languages. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew with some Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Now, let me repeat all that information. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different people who came from a variety of backgrounds and occupations, and it was written in three different languages. But throughout those 66 books, there is a remarkable unity of purpose and no contradictions. Now, some people say that the Bible is filled with contradictions. Nothing could be further from the truth. I have two books in my library. They're older books, but I love my older books. And they have to do with alleged contradictions in the Bible. And that particular expression is used in the title of the books. Alleged contradictions. Some people want to throw out something they think really proves that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, and there's an explanation for it. Well, there are no contradictions in the Bible. That would suggest that there was a divine power behind the recording of those 66 books. But that in and of itself is not sufficient proof. Now, if there was no unity of purpose in the Bible, we would just discount it as not being inspired. But let's go further. The indestructibility, now that's a big word, isn't it? But the indestructibility of the Bible indicates that it came from God. I don't know that this is sufficient proof in and of itself, but we would expect if a book came from God that it would not be destructible. Well, the Bible is indestructible. As a matter of fact, let's look at a couple of verses which show that from the Lord's Word that the Bible is indestructible. Let's begin with a passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. If this verse sounds familiar, it's repeated in the New Testament. Isaiah said, "The grass withereth, The flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's a great statement. God's word will stand forever. In other words, it's indestructible. Let's consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25. Excuse me, verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Can you think of very many things that will last forever? I can't think of too many. But I hold in my hand one of them. The Lord's words will not pass away. In other words, the Bible is indestructible. And it's interesting that over the years, the Bible has survived a number of attempts to destroy it. Matter of fact, the Bible even tells us about one particular attempt. It was made by one of the kings of Judah. The king I'm referring to is Jehoiakim. Now, his daddy was Josiah. Josiah was a great king, and he had the highest respect for the word of God. As a matter of fact, he became king at a very young age. And after he'd been king for a while, he made the decision to repair the temple. Well, some workers went to the temple. They found a copy of the law. Eventually, it was read to Josiah, and he understood that if his people did not repent, they were going to be destroyed. And he led a great effort to restore God's ways revealed in the law of Moses. He was a great king. Unfortunately, his sons did not inherit that quality from him. One of his sons was Jehoiakim. Jeremiah was serving as the prophet of God at the time. Jeremiah was in prison. He dictated words from God to his secretary named Baruch. By the way, sometimes the writers of the Bible wrote the things down themselves. Sometimes they dictated those things to others. The term that's usually referred to those writers is a secretary. Well, Jeremiah had a secretary because he couldn't write being in prison. So he dictated the words of God to his secretary. He wrote those words down in a scroll. Now, those words were read in the temple. It was reported to the king that Jeremiah had a message. Just so happened he was near his fireplace. And that scroll written by Jeremiah's secretary was thrown into the fireplace. It burned up. Wouldn't it have been special to get your hands on that scroll, or to at least be able to look at it? Words of God dictated by Jeremiah to his secretary. Now, what do we have there? We have someone thinking that he could destroy the Word of God. What happened? It was reported to Jeremiah. He dictated the words over again, and they were recorded down. Now, that's an attempt found in Jeremiah chapter 36, where the king of Judah thought he could destroy the Word of God. He couldn't. Matter of fact, he eventually faced his end, but the Word of God is still here. The indestructibility of the Bible indicates that it came from God. There are many attempts to try to do away with the Bible, but it's still here. Let's look at some other evidence. Let's consider scientific facts. A number of scientific facts are revealed in the Bible, which would serve as good proof that the Bible came from God. Now, this is information that was revealed by the writers of the Bible in several cases, hundreds and hundreds of years before man knew about these things. Sometimes I'm amused when I hear so much emphasis placed on, well, what does science say? Science says this. Science has changed over the years. Whenever I say that, I can't help but think about something that Teresa's dad said. He said when he was in high school, they had a science book. He said that would be completely outdated today. And he said the last science book has not been written. But this book was written once and for all. It's still here, and it's not going to go anywhere. Well, let's consider just a few of the scientific facts revealed in the Bible. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Now keep in mind that Isaiah served as a prophet about 700 B.C. That's a general time for when he was serving as a prophet of God. Chapter 40 is a very powerful chapter. But in this verse he said, "It is he," speaking of God, "that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Did you notice that Isaiah mentioned the circle of the earth? You know, as late as 1492, when Columbus made his discovery, the common scientific thought was that the earth was flat. Now, sometimes people get all worked up because the Bible mentions the four corners of the earth. Have you ever used that expression? I've used it for years, but when I say that, I have no idea that the world would be flat. I know that it's round. But Isaiah knew that back in 700 B.C. How did he know that? God sits upon the circle of the earth. Furthermore, in the book of Job, which was written way before Isaiah served as a prophet, said that God hangs the earth upon nothing. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." The earth is round, it's not flat, and it's suspended in space. I'm sure you've seen those pictures from science where men thought that this superhuman being, normally referred to as Atlas, had the earth on his shoulder. I've also seen a picture where the common thought of the day was that there were four elephants supporting the earth. Well, that's science. How in the world did Job know that God hangs the earth upon nothing? I love to see some of the images that have been taken from outer space. I love to see the picture of the earth suspended perfectly in space. It's round, it's not flat, and it's hung upon nothing. It's suspended in space. Now, how did Isaiah and Job know this information? Let's consider something else written by David in Psalm 8. Now, David lived about 1000 B.C. He wrote about half of the Psalms. Let's notice something he mentioned in Psalm 8, which is a beautiful psalm of praise. It begins and ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way it begins. That's the way it ends. Let's start reading at verse 6. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, speaking of how God created man, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. Now notice this, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. David mentioned the paths of the seas. That's about 1,000 B.C. As late as the 1800s, the various currents found in the ocean were finally discovered. It's my understanding that they were discovered because a man read that particular statement, and his approach was that the Bible says there are paths in the seas, then they have to be there. And he's the one who wrote out and published all the various currents found in the oceans. Now that was during the 1800s. That's not too long ago, really. David knew about the paths of the seas in 1000 B.C. Now how did he know that? These are just a few of the scientific facts revealed to us in the Bible. This information was revealed by the writers, by God, years before these things were common knowledge. But then this is the greatest source of proof that we have that the Bible came from God, and that is fulfilled prophecies. The fulfilled prophecies of the Bible prove that it came from God. I didn't use the word suggest. I did not use the word indicates. Fulfilled prophecies prove that the Bible came from God. I don't have time to look at all the prophecies found in the Bible because there are so many. But I do want us to consider one. I've already referred to the writings of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. We want to read a few verses where Isaiah mentions something that would happen in the future. And he called the man's name who would be responsible. Now, Isaiah wrote about 700 B.C. Isaiah 44, let's start at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built into thy temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. But I keep in mind that Isaiah indicated to the people of Judah that they would go into captivity because of their sins. Now, his intention was to try to bring the people back to God. They didn't listen, and they went into captivity. But Isaiah said there's hope, because once again, Jerusalem will be built. I think it's interesting that Isaiah said that a man named Cyrus would allow the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That was about 700 B.C. In the year 536 B.C., that's about 160 years later, a man named Cyrus conquered Babylon. He allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple. Now, what I want to know is, how did Isaiah know the name of the man who would do that 160 years before he did it? That information was revealed to him by God. And we have a multitude of fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. Now, to be counted credible as evidence, a prophecy has to be given a sufficient length of time before it came to pass. And there has to be proof that it actually did come to pass. Now, sometimes we might think, well, I've got a feeling about something that's going to happen next year. That's not a prophecy. Even if it comes to pass, that's just making an educated guess or whatever. A prophecy has to contain a sufficient number of details and has to be given a sufficient length of time before it actually came to pass to be considered a genuine prophecy. I think 160 years in which the man's name was given is sufficient. Isaiah's prophecy helps us understand what Peter wrote. We've already read, but let's read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How did Isaiah know that Cyrus would do what he did so many years before he actually did it? That information was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Isaiah wrote that down, and it's been preserved for our benefit. Well, if we will continue in the Lord's Word as the Lord wants us to, we can know the truth on any subject. Today we talked about knowing the truth about the Bible. It's my prayer that we will maintain the attitude that is expressed in Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Well, we need to consider the fact that the Bible came from God. We know that. As one of my teachers used to say, so what? How does that apply to us? Let's love it with all of our hearts. Let's meditate upon it continually. If we will do that and put into practice what God wants us to do, He'll bless us in this life, and then the best is yet to come.